I hope it's an encouragement to you to hear how God can use a person even in the midst of difficult circumstance, because that's kind of what this sermon today is about. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, continuing this whole series on relationships. Now, you're going to notice that I'm talking more about you than about relationships, because all relationships start with you. You and someone. You and God, you and your family, your wife, your husband, your friends, your work environment. Relationships begin with you. So you have to work on you, and you have to understand what the Bible instructs you to be like, how to be content in every circumstance and in any situation. Paul the Apostle said, I have learned a secret of how to be content in plenty or in want, in good times or in bad times, etc. So it's a secret. Most of us live in a culture that thinks along these lines. If I blank, then I will blank. If I meet the right person, then I'll be happy. If I get married, I'll be happy. If I have the right friend, I'll be happy. If I get the right job and get money, I'll be happy. If I get the right career, I'll be happy. We think that it's an if situation. If I do this, then it will produce this. But it's the exact opposite, actually. It starts with you. It starts with inside of you. One lady that I knew, when she would talk to young people who were thinking about finding somebody to be married to, if I could just marry somebody that loves me, then I'll be happy. She goes, if you're not happy now, if you're not right with God now, then you won't be right with God even after that. Because it's not the other person that makes you happy. It's your relationship with God. So let's pray. As we come to look at this teaching that the Apostle Paul gave us so many years ago, it's still important for today. Because here we have a man, Lord, that you allowed to be tested and tried, arrested, and eventually even martyred. Help us to hear what he's saying, how to be content in the circumstances of life, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, how to deal with our own lives when we're up, when we're down, when we're happy, when we're sad. Help us to know how to live this life you have put us in, Lord. There's a lot of things happening all around us. It's dark times. It's confusing times. People that we love sometimes find themselves in really bad circumstances for a series of choices. Help us to understand, Lord, that contentment and happiness is not something that we wish for. It is us believing right and living right. So teach us how to live right. Be introspective about our own selves, to look at ourselves and not at others. Too much time is spent looking at others when we need to really pay attention to us. Thank you, Lord, that there's great hope. We've been watching the Olympics and seeing how when people do focus on trying to accomplish, they can accomplish great things, whether it's in an individual way or in a sport, in a team way. We're a team, so individually and together, we're trying to work together. It's not easy. Because usually we're okay with working with our own problems and failures, but it's when deal with others that we have issue. So help us, Lord, to understand your spirit and the teaching of the word, and give us good guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So follow along with me in this passage. I'm going to read it and just follow. You don't have to read it out loud. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely hoping, supposing they can stir up some trouble for me. Well, I'm in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, be with Christ. It's far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy of faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy may be in Christ. Your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Okay? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know you're standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Okay, so what's going on here? What's going on here with Paul the Apostle is he is under arrest. He is in Rome, in prison. He's in chains. He mentions his chains more than once. He's actually a royal prisoner. He's a prisoner of Caesar's government. And that gives him tremendous opportunity. Now, in this passage, Paul deals with the four issues that are kind of like problems for our lives, the issues that happen in life that we need to learn how to deal with, okay? And he's going to review them. In spite of the fact that he's in very negative circumstance, it's in bleakness that he's in prison, it looks dark, it doesn't look good, the outcome might be his death. In spite of all of that, he is not indicating in this book that he's at all depressed, down and out about it, complaining about it, doing the little fiddle thing like we all do. How many of you have your little fiddle? Poor me, poor me. After a while, everybody gets tired of this song. Poor me. You need to put your fiddle away, and you need to start learning how to deal with the issues of life and what happens, okay? Why does this happen to me all the time? You ever said that stuff? It's like, what was the name of that? Winnie the Pooh. What was the little donkey's name? Thank you. Everybody knows Eeyore. You go talk to Eeyore, and the first thing you hear from Eeyore is, "How's it going, Eeyore?" "Oh, it's a terrible day." And Paul could have had this pity party. Here he is in jail. As a matter of fact, to get here to Roman jail, he first got arrested back in Israel, okay, by his own people. He spent 2 years in jail there. And they actually had his enemies that got him arrested made a pact together. We're going to get this guy dead even before he gets to Rome. We're going to kill him. And so he had a real negative thing going on there. And then on the way to Rome, when he finally gets on a ship and he's sent to Rome in the Mediterranean, he gets shipwrecked and gets crash-landed in a little island. And he gets bitten by a snake. I like that one. And then he gets taken to Rome finally, and he gets put in jail for 2.5 more years, almost 5 years of imprisonment. Real negative-looking circumstances, right? Real bad-looking scenario. But people that have read and commented on Philippians say that it is the most positive and happiest book in the whole Bible. How could it be that a man suffering such adverse circumstance could be happy in the midst of this dark time in life? Well, that's what the whole Christian faith is about. That's what the whole story of the Bible is about. How do the people of God, in spite of these great negative persecution oppositions since the beginning of time, since sin came into the world, how is it that the people of God continue to hold to God? So I'm going to try to show you this, okay? Now, the first thing you need to know is whatever happens, this is the key verse. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a key verse in the whole passage. And that's a good, if you will, philosophy of life. Whatever happens, I'm a Christian. I'm going to live for Christ. No matter what happens, no matter who becomes president, no matter whether we go to war or not, or ISIS bombs us, or there's a heart attack, or there's a financial setback, or there's an emotional breakdown, or my best friend leaves me, etc., etc. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why do we need to know that? Because life is unpredictable. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow even. I mean, on Thursday, I did not know that my son's car would have a short in the electrical system and catch fire and burn up, okay? I did not know that would happen. Neither did he. He's calling me on the phone, and I'm yelling at him, do that. It's on fire. I go, throw dirt on it. And he's like, no way. It's not going to happen, right? It just burned up, okay? Now, you say, well, that sounds really negative. Human nature is really funny about this stuff. With the apostles and Jesus, when they were here on earth, when he was here on earth, they came upon a man who was born blind. Do you remember this story? Gospel of John. And the first thing they asked Jesus was, hey, how do we help this guy? You know, how do we serve him? No, the first thing they did was criticize him. Who sinned? Him that guy or his parents, because he was born blind. So God must have cursed him. So we think that way. We think something bad happened to somebody because God's against them, or maybe they did something wrong in their life, and that's why the bad's happening to them, right? And we think this way a lot. It's bad human nature and it's bad theology, because that's not true. Because Jesus said what? He said this. It didn't happen because of that. Nobody sinned. It happened for the glory of God. And he says, I'm going to show you that this guy who is blind physically is actually open-eyed spiritually. Because that guy came to Christ at the end of the story. He gave his life to Jesus. He got kicked out of the synagogue, but he became a Christian. And Jesus proved that even though this guy had a physical ailment that had gone wrong with his life, it wasn't because of sin. It was because of the fallen world we live in, that's all. So why do cars burn up? Why are there accidents? Why are there sicknesses and illness? And why is there war and suffering and evil in the world? People always say, if there's really a God, then why all this? Because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, bad things happen. And none of us will escape this life without encountering some kind of a negative thing. Have you ever heard of David Ramsey? He's the financial planner guy. He's actually a Christian. He's actually quite well known. He has a commercial in which he gets all the people to say, to kind of put a visual up of yellow and blue, yellow meaning positive, blue meaning negative, notes, sticky notes on a big poster board to show what they think is going to be like for the future. Almost everybody puts optimistic, okay? And then he has them do the same exercise with what really has happened in their life in the past financially. And it's a 50-50 break, about half and half in the color. We all think really optimistically of what we think the future is going to be, but we don't realize that there's obviously going to be ups and downs. Life is more like this. It's not always just like this. Steady Freddy, nothing bad or good ever happens. That's kind of boring life, by the way. Now, some of you are addicted to the roller coaster, and you need to watch out. You love the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs, and you love to take everybody with you, and we're like, please, let me off. I hate roller coasters. So I might get involved with you, but if it's too much of a roller coaster, I'll get off. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. None of us will escape life without something happening. All of us will eventually suffer some kind of a setback, whether it's health or financial or relational. All of us will have positive things and negative things. It's a mix. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:28. You know that one, right? What does it say? All things work together for the good for those who love Christ. Now, all things means the good, the bad, and the ugly. <There's> of course, we all think we're Clint Eastwood, right? I can be content if I see my problems from God's viewpoint. This is a real key secret of life. You've got to get a different perspective on what's going on in your life. You've got to get a bigger perspective. You need to look at it from the perspective of God, okay? When you don't, I've used this example before. Let's say this is my problem, not the Bible, but just say this is my problem. If I'm looking at it from my perspective only, and I'm just looking at it, I can't see anything else. My perspective is skewed because it's right in front of me. I'm only looking at it. So when I get it away from me and I try to look at it from the perspective of God, it shrinks. Have you ever gotten on a jet airplane and you look out the window and you see the Rocky Mountains? They look like this. I was just over there at the Rocky Mountains, the 14,000, they're called the 14ers up there in Colorado by Gunnison, the collegiate peaks they're called, Mount Yale, Mount Harvard, all these big, huge 14,000-foot peaks. It's amazing how huge they are, and you're little looking up like, wow. Okay, you're at 10,000 feet, and they still look high. So if you get the perspective right, and people who understand how to be content in life, they get the big picture instead of just, I've got this problem, I got this problem, this problem, this problem. And you're stuck. Some of you have problems going on right now and you're wondering what's going to happen. Let me ask you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, each one of us has challenge. Each one of us have problems. Each one of us have difficulties, both personally, internally, and externally. At work, at family, at friendship, at church, wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to see our lives from your vantage point, from the vantage point of God. so that the Apostle Paul was able to say this: we are seated with him right now in heavenly places. We're already there. We're saved. If we believe in you, we're already there. We're okay. No matter what happens, you told us, if a man believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. So, Lord, help us to see things from your perspective, whether it's the death of a family member, whether it's a sickness, a financial setback, or whether it's a success, whether it's a great thing that has happened. Help us to see it all from your perspective and to live our lives that way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Look what Paul says in his situation. He looks at his situation. He's in jail. He's in Rome. And guess who happens to be big boss at that time? Who's Caesar at that time? Nero. Of all of the Caesars, Nero was one of the worst. Caligula was pretty bad too. But Nero was, he was the guy that they picture fiddling on his roof while everybody is burning up Rome. And then he blames it on the Christians, by the way. Nero was a really bad guy. But God uses Paul the Apostle strategically. Paul wanted to go to Rome since his beginning of his Christian ministry. He would say, I want to go to Rome. He wanted to go and preach the gospel there because Rome is the epicenter of the social world at that time. That's where you really want to get the gospel in, he thought. I got to tell, you know, the movers and the shakers of the nation, of the world, because if they get saved, then it'll change everything. But God had a different plan. So he's thinking, I'm going to get to Rome. You know, I'll get together with the Christians. We'll rent the Colosseum and we'll have a harvest crusade and everybody will get saved. Pie in the sky, right? And God says, yeah, I'm going to take you to Rome. I'm going to take you to Rome in jail. And I'm going to take you to Rome and put you in jail with the palace guard. This is like the secret service of Caesar. The palace guard was the guard of Roman soldiers who took care of Caesar's personal security. So Paul the Apostle sat in a jail cell in Rome as a political prisoner, and he got to be chained, and they had to take turns with him. They got chained to Paul. It sounds like they were in prison, not him. Because now they're chained to this guy, and he's a preacher. Guess what's going to happen? It's like when you're in an airplane seat, and you sit down next to a preacher. Uh-oh, well, I'm sorry for you. The first thing that you ask somebody in the airplane seat is, what do you do? Forget. They ask me, I go, oh, I'm a preacher. Oh, no. Stewardess. Is there another seat available? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ. So every time they did a guard change on Paul the Apostle, they had to get on their chain and chain themselves to him. He witnessed to them. So they heard it, their friends heard it, their family, their wife, and probably Caesar himself. And he's saying that some of them have become Christians, and some of them even have told Caesar himself. Had he come by himself to Rome without this scenario, he would have never gotten close to Caesar at all. Even if you and I go to Washington, D.C., can you go, I want to visit the president? Can't do that, right? They'll lock you up, right? So this was really amazing that God used this. So Paul the Apostle does something that's a secret here. He says, okay, I'm in jail. And why am I in jail? Well, because way back when I started my ministry in the book of Acts, God said to Ananias that he was going to make me preach in front of the kings of the Gentiles. But he was also going to teach me about suffering. So you need to look at your life from the perspective of God. When you do this, it changes the way you look at your life. How many of you, when you look at the problems in your life, you wonder why? This is the number one question. Why am I going through this? Why is God doing this to me? We say, right? What if you started to say, wow, God, what are you doing through what I'm going through? That's what I said. Me and my wife said when we heard about our son's death. I said, okay, God, what are you doing? Why is this going on? Because I am a person who knows the scriptures really well. I'm not boasting. I know this, that no one dies unless God permits it, because the Bible says this. No one can die. And it's from the book of Job, because Satan wanted to kill Job. And God says, okay, I'll let you take everything away from him, take away his money, take away his family, take away all of his stuff, but he's still going to love me. But don't touch his life. That's what God told Satan. Don't touch his life. So no one dies unless God allows it. So guess what Job did? When he lost everything, he lost all of his business, all of his money, all of his livestock, all of his kids, all not just one kid like me. He lost all of his sons and all of his daughters all at the same time. Okay? It says this in the book of Job. Job got up and worshipped. He said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshipped. You can worship when something bad happens, or you can worry. You can throw the pity party, or you can pray. Those are the things that you can do. Those are the choices. A lot of people choose to worry and fret and pity party their whole way through life. Oh, woe is me. Eeyore is me. Eeyore, you know. You can be content if you see your problems from God's viewpoint. They had actually gone all the way to Caesar and told Caesar, "Hey, there's this guy in jail, you know, that you make us guard, and he's there because he's one of these guys preaching this new way." So even Caesar himself got to hear. Now, what were the benefits? Here in your notes it says, actually, there's two blanks right there. What were the benefits of Paul being in prison? There's a couple of things that he saw here. People got saved. Palace guard got to hear, their families, their friends. And the other benefit, too, that even Paul didn't understand totally, but we do now, is that he wrote the New Testament. You can write that down. You know, he wrote the New Testament, and he saw people get saved that were around Caesar. Those were the benefits of the problem that Paul's life was in. So if you look at your life from the perspective of God, okay, God, why are you having me go through this? You got to start asking God, who is it that you're trying to make me touch? Who is it that is going? I'm going to come into contact with somebody. Why? There was this one guy I was reading a book about him, and his name was Hal Lindsey. He was a man who used to write a lot about the end times way back in the 70s. And he said that he was a real backslidden, crass, worldly Christian living in a boat and going on fishing trips. And he had this one guy that they hired, and he happened to be a Christian. And when he first had this guy on his crew, everybody was, you know, vile and, you know, worldly, and this guy was a Christian. And he kept on asking, "Why does God have me here?" And he was in front of the captain one day, who happened to be Hal Lindsey, and he said, "I don't know why God has me here. It's a wicked environment." He goes, "It's because of me. Because I'm a backslidden Christian, and I need to get back to God." So wherever you're at, whatever situation God has you in, you have to say, "Okay, God, who is it that you want me to tell about Christ?" Well, you don't just look for one person. Like in this case, did Paul say, "Oh, I'm going to wait for the guard who's receptive"? He told them all. Okay? He told all of the guards. Everybody was like, "Oh, no, I got to go take a turn with this guy. I wanted to go out and sin tonight, and I got to go talk to this guy." Now, anytime you face problems in faith, okay, there's a faith issue. Paul the Apostle's in jail, a faith issue. Here I am preaching Christ, I'm planting churches, I'm winning people to the Lord, and what does God do? He gets me arrested and puts me in jail and lets me get bit by a snake, all kinds of bad stuff, right? Looks like an issue of faith. But Paul looks at it from a different perspective. He sees that it's a witness to those who do not believe, that God is using him to witness. When he was shipwrecked, when he got bit by the snake, non-believers saw it and they got like, "Wow, that guy's going to die. The gods must be mad at him because he got bit by a snake. He couldn't survive. He survived the shipwreck, but the gods," and in those cases they are idolatrous, "they're going to judge this guy." But he didn't die because he was a Christian and God didn't want him to die. So he was a witness, and after a while they didn't see him drop dead and they go, "Wow, he must be, you know, favored by the gods." So they started to listen to him, and he witnessed to them. Same thing here. He's in Rome. He's witnessing to the guards. The guards are going and telling their wives, their kids, and some of them are becoming Christians. It's really cool. The second thing that happens in your problems in life, problems in your walk with the Lord, is that as you go through things, like Christina was saying, as you go through things, it can encourage others. I think that what me and my wife and family have gone through at the death of our son and the other things, the burning up of my other son's car, it was just a car. Like, that's what him and I came to. It's just a thing. It was a little emotional because it was my son who died car. Okay, and we had just finished fixing it up. But it's a thing, and the most important thing is that son's still here, right? He didn't burn up in the car. Okay, even though I was telling him, "Put it out with your hands." He would have been all burnt up if he would have listened to me. It's an encouragement to those who do not believe. So when all the firemen came, they put it up, and then there was an individual who was in the fire department that I know from the past, and he had had a problem with me. And we ended up having an encounter, and that was a good thing. So it's an encouragement to those who do believe. Because of my imprisonment, because of what happened to me, because my son's car burned up, I got to see a guy that I hadn't seen in about 5 years and talk to him. That was good. Because of my imprisonment, many of Christians have gained confidence and become more bold telling others about Christ. So here's Paul in prison. He's in prison because he's been preaching about Christ. Other Christians in Rome are saying, like, wow, this guy's in jail and he's still preaching about Christ. That's cool. Maybe we should too. God wants you to be more than just a silent witness. You need to open your mouth. Yeah, but I'm going to get in trouble. They might what? Put you in jail and chain you to a Roman guard and behead you? I mean, what's the worst that could happen to you? You could die? Well, if you die, you go with Christ. If you live, maybe they get saved. Maybe they don't like you. Maybe they spit on you. Maybe they crucify you on the cross. Oh, that's what happened to Jesus. Now, in life, you can control many, many things. Actually, you can only control one thing. Haven't you figured this one out yet? I couldn't control the fact that my son's car burned up on Thursday night. I couldn't control that. I got on the phone and I tried to control it through the phone. Do this, do that. Didn't work. Car still burned up. Can't control anything, right? You can control certain things. You can control your attitude. Your attitude, not the behaviors or the reactions or the words or the thoughts or the criticisms. Or you can't control others. Have you figured this one out yet? Even your own kids. Even your own wife or your own husband. Can you control them? Nope, you cannot. But you can control you. Now, there's four kinds of people in life. It's kind of funny that this comes up in the scriptures before. Jesus talked about four soils: good soil, thorny soil, rocky soil, and the soil beside the path. The only one quarter of the four was productive. Same thing here. You have critics in your life. How many of you have people that criticize you? How many of you have a thin skin about criticism? And you need to actually grow up about that and realize that criticism, when it comes your way, do you feel really happy? No. But you've got to learn how to have a thicker skin. When I was a young Christian in Bible school, and I was speaking to a really well-known preacher, I asked him, so what do you really, really need in ministry most of all? He says, a thick skin, because people will shoot at you, and it's mostly from inside the church. So you better get a thick skin. And I've experienced that. You do have to have not respond to criticisms of people and negative responses and attacks, because if you do, it'll always keep you discontent. And then you have friends, comrades, okay? There's competitors. There's competitors in ministry. There's people who were competing with Paul. It says here, it's true that some preach out of jealousy and quarrelsome. They're critics. Others from a genuine goodwill. Those are friends. And others from selfish ambition. There are people in ministry that are into it for ego, and that's all. Into it to be noticed. It's me, me, me. How do you know that it's a false ministry when all they do is talk about them instead of talking about him? Because John the Baptist, what did he, when it says in the scriptures in the Gospel of John, his two disciples came up to him and said, hey, everybody's following that guy. It was Jesus. And he goes, he must become greater and I must become less. You see, a true ministry always, always defers and points to Jesus, not to themselves. Because I'm not the Savior. I didn't die for you on the cross. I am not the one that's going to resurrect you from the dead. I'm not the one that's going to walk you through the valley of the shadow of death so that you will fear no evil. He is. He's the one. And that's what makes me confident. So if my life can be an example to you, great. Okay. Now, the other group of people are conspirators. Some just want to stir up trouble for him. In other words, they look at Paul. Oh, yeah, he got arrested. So they sent people from Israel all the way to Rome to go to Caesar and say, hey, this guy, he's preaching sedition, and you need to execute him just like they did with Jesus. Remember? They told Pilate, he says that there is another king. He says that there is no king, that Caesar's not a king. He says that he's a king. And Pilate asked him that, and he goes, I am a king. It's true that I am a king, but my kingdom is not from this world, Pilate, so you don't have to worry about me. I'm not a competition for you on this world. My kingdom is going to last forever. Now, look at Paul's attitude. Even though he had all of this stuff going on, critics, competitors, conspirators, people trying to kick him when he's down, You know, it's really interesting in life we have that. You'll understand this as life goes on. There's people that you know. You'll find out who your real friends are when you go through the hard stuff. Because who's left around you when the hard stuff is going down? True friends, that's who. I tell this to families all the time. When you go to jail, I used to tell these guys when I was in California, I would go to visit in jail, or preach in jail. Guess who was at jail visiting people? It wasn't the party friends. It wasn't the party friends that got them in jail. It was mom. Mom was there. And, oh, Hito, what do you need, Hito? Always there. It's like, I used to tell them that. Who's your real friend? Who should you really listen to? Your friends or your family? Who do you need to listen to? Now, look what he does here. Even though he has all this going on, he has one quarter of the people around his life. Only one quarter of them are true to him. He does this. He controls his attitude. Look what he says. Circle this in your outline. What does it matter? But what does it matter? It's underlined, but go ahead and circle it. This is not being kesara-sara. This is being like, hey, I've got a different perspective. It doesn't matter that I have critics, that I have competitors, that I have enemies. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, whether they're accusing me falsely or not, doesn't matter. Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. And look what he does here. Yes, and you need to circle this. I will. Circle I will. I will continue to rejoice. So that's a decision of your will. You've got to decide that you want to be content and happy in your life. It doesn't happen because of circumstance. If I was this, if I was that, then I'll be happy. He chose to be happy in a prison cell, chained to a Roman guard who might chop off his head tomorrow. He chose to be content even in that situation. Do you see this secret? His attitude was really great. Most of us will be like, oh, no, they're going to get me. Oh, no, here comes this guy. He might be the one that takes me to the guillotine. He wasn't worried about it. I'll show you as we go on. In Philippians 1:28, later on in this passage, he says, don't be intimidated. That is, have no fear. I really believe that Christians are the ones that own the bumper sticker, fear nothing. Fearless. Fear this. We're fearless. Why are we fearless? Because we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. We can face a giant and kill it. We can, because we know, like Jesus said, he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. We are the true fearless ones. When I heard the news of my son's passing, it didn't make me all like, oh my God, oh no. I didn't lose my cool. I'm like, okay, God, you're God. You made the decision, you're God, and your decisions are fine by me. Now, I'm not boasting in that. That's really what I thought. I really thought that. Initially, when I first heard my John Lopez came and told me, and I said, no, I don't believe you. No, thanks. I didn't want to hear it. But then as I started to think about it, I said, okay, God, you're okay. So this will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but you're going to be saved, even by God himself. So enemies, how do you deal with enemies? Jesus said this in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are you when men curse you and revile you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. He said, rejoice, stand up and jump up and down for glory, because that's the way they treated the prophets of God. So don't be intimidated by people that don't like God and don't like Christ. Oh, if I tell them about Christ, they're not going to like me. What's new? It's always been that way. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. When Jesus told Ananias to go baptize Paul, he told Ananias, I'll show him how much he must suffer for me. I'm going to use him to be my chosen instrument to talk to Caesar, but he's also going to learn what it means to suffer. Yeah, you're complaining that he's persecuted the Christians, but don't worry, he'll have his own set of persecutions too. And eventually, Paul the Apostle does get his head chopped off in Rome for being a preacher of this new way. That might come again. It's happening now in the Middle East. It's happening in places just to be a Christian. You don't even have to be a preacher just to be a Christian. They come up, ISIS comes up to your house. They put a big N on it in red. It means Nazarene. You have that night to decide whether you're going to convert to Islam or die tomorrow or flee. That's what's going on right now, okay? We are in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of great struggle. I really believe that as you and I go through things together, Steve had a heart thing, right? As you guys saw me and my wife go through the loss of our son, all of us are going to go through things together. It is an encouragement to one another. It helps each one of us understand that, hey, I'm not all alone in suffering. I'm not all alone in misery. I'm not all alone in prison about to get my head chopped off tomorrow. There's many people who are suffering, many, and God is faithful, and through it all, we can encourage each other. Now, the next thing you need to learn in this passage, the secret about how to be content in every circumstance, is to always trust that God will work everything out. Do you trust that God's going to work things out? Or do you think that God doesn't know what he's doing? Most of us live our lives this way. Oh, why is this happening to me, God? Right? That's a lack of trust in what his providence has. He is providential. He is sovereign over your life. Why has he let it happen in your life? For reasons beyond what you know. For reasons of somebody getting saved. For reasons of the extension of the gospel. For reasons of writing down the New Testament in the case of Paul the Apostle. Did you know that that was one of the reasons why he ended up in jail? He wrote the New Testament. I will continue to rejoice. And by the way, unlike a harvest crusade at the Colosseum in Rome, had he had his way, because he wrote the New Testament, we've had 2,000 years of the Apostle Paul's teaching to the church. And every time somebody dies and goes into heaven and they see Jesus and God and everything, eventually they run into Paul. And they get to say, hey, Paul, I read Romans. Hey, Paul, I read Galatians. I read Philippians. It really helped me. So he's still seeing the fruit of his ministry even now. Still. Isn't that cool? So you got to get a bigger perspective. I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me, so here's, he's got his attitude. I'm choosing to rejoice even in negative circumstance, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me. We need to pray for each other. When something's going on in your life, tell us so that we can pray for you. Unless it's very, very, very sensitive, then just tell God and tell some real close confidants, okay? So we need to pray for each other in persecution, in difficult circumstances. We need to do that. And he says, the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me. So all of us are born again. We have Jesus in our life. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. We have the Bible. So with this combination of a great attitude and of people praying for us and of the Holy Spirit inside of us and the Word of God, all that's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Well, that sounds like name it or claim it, right? I'm naming it and claiming it that tomorrow Caesar's going to let me go. Not at all. Look what happens. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage and now always, Christ will be honored in my body. How? By life, by whether I'm living, even in a prison cell, or by death. By life or death. In other words, it's very possible that I, the Apostle Paul, will find myself on the firing squad tomorrow. But that's okay. Either way, my prayer is that it'll be a witness to people. Okay? Now, stay focused on your purposes in life, not your problems. Stay focused on your purpose. Why did God make you? Well, to be a witness. Why did he save your soul? Just so that you could be saved? No, so that you could be an encouragement to others, so your life can be an open Bible to others. If by continuing to live I can do more worthwhile work for Christ, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I'm pulled in two directions. I know this feeling pretty well now. I've been in ministry a long time, since I was 19, okay? In ministry, I'm 57 in a few weeks. It's been a long, long time, lots and lots and lots of people, lots and lots of Bible studies, teaching, preaching, witnessing, all of that stuff. I already feel like being over there. I really, really do. I went to Colorado, spent a lot of time in nature's beauty and seeing God's hand, but I still know that it's still a fallen world. I really want to see glory. I know that. I feel that way. Now, that doesn't mean that I go jump off of the Black Canyon in Gunnison and fall 2,000 feet. That's not what I'm going to do. And so I can go see Christ. I've known two Christians in my life who did that. I'm just so depressed with myself that I'm just going to end my life. And they left suicide notes and they killed themselves. Well, that doesn't solve it, because now you've got to stand in front of him, right? And he's going to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? So whatever God has put on your plate, you've got to learn how to deal with it. It's a far better thing to be with Christ, but for your sake, it's much more important that I remain alive. So I came back, and here I am preaching again. I'm sure of this, so I know that I will stay on with you all so I can add to your progress and joy in the faith. Okay? It's a really neat thing to know that we as Christians are called to service of others. Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must serve others like he did. That's the secret of Christian faith. That's the purpose. That's what we're here for. Stay focused on that. Serve, serve. Yeah, but they don't appreciate it. It doesn't matter. Are you serving so that they'll appreciate it, or are you serving so that he sees it? Okay? Look at the next thing is this. How you fill out this blank will determine the level of contentment in your life. How you fill out this blank. For me to live is me. For me to live is my career. For me to live is getting a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend. For me to live is going to get a better career, more money. Is that why you are living? Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then he'll add all things to you. I've seen this. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. People talk about life verses. Paul the Apostle had a life and death verse. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Help us to have this for our life verse. Our lives are in front of you, and we know that that is sobering. We're going to stand in front of you one day and give account for our lives. And one day our death also will be a ministry to you in some way. Help us, Lord, to accept that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, I will fear no evil. So help us, Lord, to have full confidence. Thank you for the secrets of living a life of contentment in any and every circumstance. Help us now to live it out. Amen.